As you're seated, find your Bibles and open them to Zechariah chapter 4. If you've got one of our Bibles from the welcome table, you can find that on page 849, Zechariah chapter 4. Our church has kind of a neat opportunity that lies ahead of it. The story goes all the way back to August of last year. I was approached by an organization in Douglas County about the potential of becoming the chaplain of the Northwest Consolidated Fire District. It's the fire district that handles the city of DeSoto and rural kind of southwest Johnson County, parts of Olathe. There's three stations. We met in August, and we talked about the potential of the partnership and what that might look like. And it culminated in about 3 weeks ago, I met with the chief and deputy chief of the Northwest Consolidated Fire District, and they officially asked me to become the chaplain of the Northwest Consolidated Fire District, and not only to become the chaplain, but also help them develop a chaplaincy corps. So what that means is, I have no idea. Chief Baxter and Chief Maxton agree. They have no idea what that means. None of us have any idea what it's going to look like, what it means to take on an endeavor like this. We know what we'd like to see is an opportunity for all firefighters who face traumatic situations on a daily basis to be supported, both internally. They have what they call peer support, so it's other firefighters who are able to minister to needs inside the house, but then they recognize that that's not best for everyone. So they want to have support for the first responders that deal with traumatic situations on a day-in and day-out basis. But they also recognize that there's a gap with the community. If they go to an emergency, they go to a structure fire, a house fire, or even a code at someone's house, they're able to deal with the medical emergency, deal with the physical nature of the emergency, but they must go back to the station and be ready for the next call. And they know they're leaving a family in a difficult situation. So it's going to look something like ministering to the community in their time of need, opportunities to reach out to the community when they're facing one of their most difficult circumstances, but also an opportunity to partner with the fire station to make sure that those men and women have the emotional and spiritual support that they need to physically support our community. So, I have no idea what that looks like. Chief Baxter, Chief Maxton, agree. They have no idea what it looks like, but we unilaterally agreed. We feel like God is in this, and although we don't know what it looks like, we're going to move forward. Like, we're going to take steps because we feel like God's in this, so we're going to move forward and let Him reveal to us in His timing what this partnership looks like. I feel like that in a large portion of my life. I don't know if you feel like this as well, that it's like, I have absolutely no qualification to be doing what I'm doing. I have absolutely no business being in the situation I'm in. But God put me here, and He wants me here, and so I'm just going to put one foot in front of the other. And I think in Zechariah chapter 4, I think that's what we see. I think we see something that I hope to argue from the text this morning is this, that the Holy Spirit will provide for us clarity and encouragement as it goes for His kingdom's advancement. The things that God wants done to advance His kingdom, He has equipped His people with His Holy Spirit to give them clarity and encouragement. So do you have clarity this morning? Maybe not. Do you have encouragement this morning? Maybe not. But the Holy Spirit will provide it in areas where He wants His kingdom advanced. He will give clarity and encouragement. So I'm going to pray, ask the Lord's blessing over our time, and we'll step into Zechariah chapter 4. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that You are a good and gracious God who gives all good gifts. We acknowledge that You're a God that doesn't change, doesn't cast a shadow when He turns. But You are the Father of lights, and we recognize that all good gifts come from You. And so, Lord, we confess this morning we need good gifts from You. We need Your presence, we need Your clarity, we need Your encouragement, because we confess that we are discouraged and downtrodden at times. We are apathetic, like the post-exilic Israel's situation. We need encouragement, we need clarity, and so we petition you, O Holy Spirit, this morning, even in this text, to give us that. Encourage us and clarify our call in your kingdom. We pray it in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's four movements in the text, I think, that'll be pretty obvious as we look at it this morning. The first movement is that Zechariah had some confusion. He was confused. We see it in verses 1 through 4. Zechariah is confused. And I get super encouraged when I read that prophets and people in Scripture that are memorialized and codified in the Bible were confused too, because I don't know if you're anything like me, I've been downright confused for days at a time when I read my Bible. Not understanding what God is trying to say to me through His Word, but knowing all the more that He is trying to communicate to me. I get confused. I get stuck on text that I don't understand. And so it's encouraging to me, it's comforting to me when I read that Zechariah, prophet, was confused by what God was showing him. We're told in verse 1 that he is roused by the angel that was speaking to him back in chapter 2. Fairly silent, this angel in chapter 3 reoccurs here in chapter 4, rousing Zechariah, as the text says, as one who is roused from their sleep. Now, we know that all of these visions, all the way through chapter 6, all occurred in one night, and we can assume, since these visions happened at night, even though they're not called dreams specifically, that he was in a state of sleep. So, are we to conclude here that the angel is waking him from his sleep? I don't think so. I think what is being told here is that Zechariah is being roused, even in his state of vision, to a higher understanding. He's being roused. His chin is being lifted. His eyes are being lifted in this prophetic state to a greater understanding of prophetic utterance. He's getting clarification. He's roused to a higher level of prophetic receptivity, we might say. He's going to be able to hear things. As my kids might articulate it, this vision's going to hit a little different. That's what the angel's telling Zechariah. It seems that he maybe had some confusion or didn't quite understand some of the previous visions, so the angel is going to clarify. This is how knowledge works, isn't it? You think of school kids who are in school here. You don't learn your addition and subtraction and move directly to calculus, do you? You move on and you learn things like algebra. We take the basic building blocks of knowledge, the basics that you're to understand, the core understanding, and then we build little by little on our understanding. The angel was ready to move on, but Zechariah was still stuck in addition and subtraction. So the angel's going to lend a helping hand. The author of Hebrews would talk the same way about the same kind of people in chapter 5. He would say, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Zechariah lacked understanding. He didn't have the spiritual vision to see what the angel was showing him. So the angel, like the author of Hebrews, his desire is to take Zechariah's understanding further. He wants to take you and me further. He wants to take Zechariah's understanding higher. He wants to take our understanding higher. In Zechariah's context, the angel was trying to take Zechariah's understanding higher than the physical temple that the post-exilic Israel was building. All of their time, energy, and attention was now being given to rebuilding the temple, and so that was everything to them. And the angel says, you got to look higher than that. And the angel says, you got to look further. He's trying to take his understanding further than the glory of the priesthood of Jewish priests. He's trying to take his understanding further and higher. But Zechariah, just like you and me, we get stuck in the tangible. We get distracted by shiny objects. And Zechariah's like, what are these, my Lord? I wonder what God's trying to show you right now. I wonder what he's giving you visions of. Something you maybe need to ask a clarifying question about. What are these, my Lord? This is not an unhealthy question. It's actually a really healthy question. It's a really helpful question as well. I'm not encouraging you to skip algebra and enroll in calculus. I'm encouraging you to ask questions because you're in algebra. Ask questions of the Lord. Maybe you're struggling with seeking an answer to a decision or a question that you're asking of the Lord, a decision you're being faced with, maybe a potential health diagnosis, maybe an unsettled feeling at work, or even a financial concern. What is the Lord trying to teach you and show you today? And I wonder if we're even asking the Lord for clarity, or if we're just getting distracted by shiny objects. Sometimes, honestly, most of the time, when God speaks to us, we don't hear him, or we don't understand, and we rarely ask questions. So let's take a tip from Zechariah, a prophet who got confused and asked for clarity. Let's not be afraid to admit to God that we don't understand, because God already knows we don't understand. And the more honest we are and turn it over to God, the more he'll give us clarity. So we see Zechariah's confusion. He asks for an explanation, but he doesn't quite get that, does he? He gets, in verses 5 through 7, the angel gives him clarification. He gives him significance. He says, I'm not going to explain to you everything that you just saw. What I'm going to tell you is the overall symbolism of what you just saw. The angel doesn't answer Zechariah by an explanation of each element of his vision. Rather, he moves on. The angel, as we've spoken about in chapters 1 and chapter 2, is a messenger. That's actually what the word angel means, is messenger, one who is sent with a message. And the messenger, hear this. This angel, the messenger, isn't concerned about every detail being understood. The angel, the messenger, is concerned that the message is received. Here's the problem with too many of us, me specifically. We want to know every detail before we move on and make a decision and act in obedience. We want every detail lined out. We want to know what's going to happen next, four steps down the road. We want to know every detail. We want to hedge our bet, if that's how we want to talk about it. We want to mitigate risk. Whatever we want to do, right? Like we're trying, and this is me talking about me. I like to think I'm in control. And so if I can understand everything that God wants me to do, then I can be in control of what I'm doing. And in so doing, we take all the glory from God, because then we just act out what we want to do rather than what God's leading us to do. We play it safe. But we're in good company if we don't get all the clarification we need, because Zechariah didn't. And so when God reveals to us the significance of what he's trying to do, he's not always going to give us every detail. But hear this well. Just because we don't have all the information and don't completely understand God's plan doesn't mean that we lack the information we need to act faithfully. I'll say that again. Just because we don't understand the Lord's plan fully doesn't mean we lack the information we need to act faithfully. Zechariah wanted to know what all these things mean. Tell me what all these things mean. And the angel says, I just need you to understand the symbol so you can act. The angel's response is, do you not know what these mean? Well, no, that's why I asked. I love the interaction between Zechariah is a friend of mine for sure. While this response from the angel seems sarcastic or maybe overly abrupt or direct, it seems clear that the angel expected Zechariah to understand the vision. Like, he's genuinely surprised that Zechariah doesn't understand. And I think sometimes we can get confused. Like, God alone is omniscient. Angels are not omniscient. Angels don't have all knowledge, so they have no idea. This angel did not know that Zechariah wasn't going to understand the vision. He was sent as a messenger to give the vision, and so he's legitimately surprised that Zechariah doesn't understand. In verse 6, the angel seems to point us forward. He doesn't move backward to describe or explain all the things that happened in verses 2 and 3. He's moving forward. He says, this is the word of the Lord. Not that was the word of the Lord. He says, this, moving forward. He's pointing forward, not backward. He says, what comes ahead is the focal point, not what you've just seen. And he says this, not by might nor by power. He seems to be explaining to Zechariah that it's not a physical accomplishment that's going to fulfill God's will for the nation of Israel. He says, as a matter of fact, he says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, the leader of the nation of Israel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. But he's saying it to Zechariah, so this is the word of the Lord to Zechariah. And we're reading it, so this is the word of the Lord to you and me today. It's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God that his will be accomplished. This is the word of the Lord to us. It's not by physical. It's all spiritual. God's Spirit is going to be the one that give us the strength to live according to God's will. It's God's Spirit living in us as the one who's going to lead us away from sin into righteousness. It's God's Spirit that lives in us that's going to lead us toward unity and away from division. So much so that in verse 7, he takes it one step further and he says that God will remove any obstacle that stands in the way of him accomplishing his will. He says, oh, a mountain's in the way? That's cute. Not a problem. Flat. It's a plain. There's nothing that can stand in the way of God accomplishing his will. And the best way to explain that to the Israelites was, any mountain in your way, I'll make it a plain. You know what's interesting about this wording of plain? So he says, oh, great mountain, what are you? You'll be a plain. You guys know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? You familiar with this verse? It's a kind of popular verse. You'll probably know it when I say it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Did you know that the word straight for the path there is the same root word as plain? Here in Zechariah chapter 4. The point is that when we trust God, he will make the crooked things straight. He'll make the tall things short. He'll straighten any path. He'll level any terrain to accomplish his will. And it's not us. It's not us taking construction equipment and leveling the mountain. It's God leveling the plain. While it isn't accomplished through human strength, we know that God had commanded the Israelites to build the temple. We know that God commands us to do certain things, right? So it's like, well, okay, well, if God's completely responsible, then what part do I play? Because he told me to share my faith. He told me to do these things. He told Israel to build a temple. What are we? How does this fit together? Israel's still under the command to rebuild the temple, but the bottom line is that the physical work of their hands can't accomplish God's will. The physical work of their hands can't please God. What he says is that the physical work that they're doing, if they allow it, will give way to the Spirit's work. God desires, always has, always will, desire to work through faithfulness in his people to accomplish his work, to advance his kingdom. But here's the difference. We don't work for God's approval. We work from God's approval. We don't work for God's grace. We work from God's grace. We don't work for God's power, we work from his power. It's not by our physical strength that we accomplish the Spirit. It's the Spirit that's gifted to us that empowers our work. God will accomplish his will, but he chooses to see fit to do it in and through us, which is pretty cool. And then we interact with the stone from chapter 3. It's like, this thing won't go away. This is that finishing stone we talked about last week that has 7 eyes, that's not creepy at all. It's the final puzzle piece in the temple, the physical structure of the temple that symbolizes God overlooking, watching over, and protecting his chosen people. And we're told here that the people, when they put that stone in place, they'll shout, grace, grace to it. The grammar in the original language explains that what the people are doing is they're asking for the action of grace to be shown to the people that God has chosen So what they're saying is they're placing this last stone in the temples. They're saying, God, show grace to us. Extend mercy to us. We said last week that we know that this stone is a representation of Jesus, who is the finishing stone, who is the greater temple, who is God watching over all of us, who is the one who accomplishes, by the way, God's Spirit coming into the life of the believer. Jesus is the one who will extend grace to God's chosen people. And so I wonder for you this morning, as we look at the significance of this vision for Zechariah, I wonder if you can see a significance in your life, a mountain that God has made a plain in front of you, a path that has seemed so winding and narrow that he has widened and straightened for you. Maybe today you face a mountain of sin that seems insurpassable. Can't be climbed over, can't be gone around, it's just too big. Let me tell you this morning, Jesus can make that mountain a plain. Zechariah was confused. The angel gave him clarity in the form of what is the significance of his vision, but he goes on in verses 8 through 10, and he finally does give him a bit of an explanation. The angel clarifies what we've just discussed, that God will accomplish his will, but he sees fit to use people to do it. Zerubbabel will finish the work of the temple, we're told, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 10, we're told that even though it may look small to us, God will be pleased with his people's faithfulness. You remember this. Right, if we were to go back and read the book of Ezra, we would see that the people who remembered Solomon's temple were incredibly disappointed when they saw the foundation laid for this new temple. It was a far cry from how beautiful the old one was. It was going to be a fraction of the size. It wasn't going to be near the splendor, and they were incredibly disappointed. And what did that do to the people that were working on the temple? It discouraged them. They were detractors. They were naysayers. They were opponents. They were a problem. They were a cancer in the community. They were throwing a wet blanket on everything the obedience of God's people was accomplishing because they looked at it wrong. You need to hear me this morning. God is never disappointed when his people act in obedience. He's not disappointed with the feeble work of our hands because he understands what he just clarified to Zechariah, that it's not by the work of your hands that I'm glorified, but when you work from my Spirit that I'm glorified. So the work of your hands, although it may look small, can be absolutely awesome when it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. God is never disappointed by the faithfulness of his people. God sees things different than we do. He has different eyes than we do. He sees more clearly than we do. If you don't believe me, if we were to rewind and look back at the establishment of the kinghood in Israel. Remember, King Saul had displeased God, and God told Samuel to go anoint a new king. And so he goes to the house of Jesse, and what does he do? He shows up, and he sees one of the older brothers who's a big strapping lad, and he's a good-looking guy, and he's big and strong, and he says, surely that's God's anointed. And what does God say to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 6, 16:7? He says, don't look at his appearance or the height or of his stature, because I've rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God sees different than we do. So we look at somewhere like, man, this is jankety. This is broke. This is not good. This can't please God. But what God's looking at is the heart. He wants to know our motivation. He's not concerned about the number of people we have in our church or the size of our building or the budget that we have. He's concerned about the individual hearts in the seats and the individual actions that they do empowered by the Spirit throughout the week. That's what God's concerned about. God's eyes are different than our eyes. We're reminded of these seven eyes that are on the seven stones that also relate to the seven lamps with the seven wicks on it. So 49 lights in this lamp in the middle, which symbolizes God's watch care over the work that is done by his people, empowered by his Holy Spirit. God's eyes are different. God's eyes give clarity. They give focus. They give light to the work we do. And remember what we said earlier. We said just because we don't understand God's plan fully doesn't mean we lack the information we need to act faithfully. This lamp clarifies that even though we might not have all the information, the angel didn't give Zechariah a clear explanation of everything that's going on. He says, don't worry, God will provide the light you need where you need it to accomplish what you need to accomplish, because it's fueled by his Holy Spirit. There's a clear gospel principle at play here that I want you to hear, a clear gospel principle that God wants us to be encouraged in our work for the kingdom, and here's why. Because we have sure detractors. God wants us to be encouraged in our work for the Spirit, enabled through the Holy Spirit, because there will always be people who say, it's not enough, it's not good, it's broken, I'm disappointed. There will always be detractors from the advancement of God's kingdom. And so God, through His Holy Spirit, wants to encourage you in the work you're doing. Zechariah needed the encouragement. Zerubbabel needed the encouragement. Post-exilic Israel needed the encouragement. And we need the encouragement. If we're honest, we need the encouragement. We get frustrated on a daily basis. The efforts that we're putting forward, whether it's at work or in our evangelism or our personal discipleship, our own holiness, we get frustrated. We need the encouragement from the Holy Spirit, because there will always be someone, as we said, who was standing at Joshua's right hand last week. Who was it? Say it out loud. Who was standing by Joshua on his right hand last week as he stood before the Lord? Who was it? It was Satan. You got no shortage of Satan or demons who are standing at your right side constantly telling you what you're doing is not good enough. And you need the encouragement of the Holy Spirit to know that if you act faithfully, God will be pleased with it. All of this points us forward to the end of the chapter. It talks about foreshadowing. We see it in verses 11 through 14. It's all foreshadowing what's to come. Zechariah is still confused. He doesn't know about the olive trees. We've talked about the lamp. I'm still confused about the lamp, but you'd never even mentioned the olive trees. Could you please tell me about the olive trees? The angel's response is the same. Surely you know what these are. It's like, surely I don't. That's why I asked. Can we get past this now? I don't understand. Just give me the explanation. The angel implies that these are sure proof. These two trees are sure proof that God will always provide a profuse amount of His Holy Spirit to empower the work that His people do when they're guided by His light. These two trees provide the oil to the lamp that gives light to the work that the people do. So through God, He will always provide a sufficient an abundant amount of His Holy Spirit to do the work that He wants accomplished. It seems that the angel believes that Zechariah should have understood that. These two olive trees are called two sons of oil. I might get controversial here, but the popular understanding of these two figures is that it's Joshua and Zerubbabel. Even the Bible Project video demonstrated that they believe that this is Joshua and Zerubbabel. I don't buy it. I don't think the text leads us there. I don't think we have reason to believe it. The majority of the reason why people believe that it's Joshua and Zerubbabel is because they believe that this text talks about anointing, that these men are anointed leaders of the nation of Israel. But the bottom line is the word that's used here for oil is not specifically not the word for anointing oil. It's a word that's used for the copious amounts of profuse oil that is not used in anointing. It's talking about an overabundance of supply of oil. So it's not talking about anointing at all. It's referring to the abundance of oil. We're told that they are sons of oil. So they are a byproduct of and pictured by the giving of oil to the lamp. I think these figures are better understood as prophetic figures. I believe they're to be prophetic figures of any time in human history who proclaimed God's word through God's Spirit for the empowering of God's people to accomplish God's will through God's supervision. These are prophets who proclaimed God's word to the people. Now, we think back through human history, we think back through biblical history, we can see figures like this, can't we? We see Aaron and Moses. We see Jeremiah and Elijah, Isaiah, Samuel and David. And in his own time, Haggai and Zechariah. These prophets who proclaimed God's word through the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit to provide encouragement to God's people to do God's work under God's supervision. They were providing the oil. Here's what we're seeing. We can see this projected into the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus. We can see this even beyond them. If we were to read a Revelation chapter 11, we'll be introduced to two people who this text says that these two stood by the Lord of the whole earth. Revelation 11, we read of two other people who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And guess how those two people are referred to in Revelation chapter 11? Two olive trees. I don't think that it's Joshua and Zerubbabel who are going to be standing next to the Lord in Revelation chapter 11. I think this is an image, a picture. I think what it tells us is the importance of God's word among God's people for their encouragement, their empowerment, their clarity, and their motivation. I think we're seeing very clearly that the angel of the Lord is telling Zerubbabel, or telling Zechariah, that God's word is critical for God's people. The angel is painting a prophetic picture that says, God's word will always be at the forefront of God's work. The further we get away from God's word, the further we get away from God's work. The further we get away from God's word, the further we get away from God's spirit. The further we get away from God's spirit, the less oil we have, the less vision we have. The Holy Spirit, through God's word, is provided to you and me for our clarity and our encouragement. If you feel this morning like you have no clarity and you have no encouragement, I might suggest you have no word. If you lack clarity and encouragement to do God's will, I would encourage you, go to his word. It seems that the angel is promising to the prophet Zechariah, and he's promising to you and me, that we can find clarity and encouragement in the word of God to fulfill God's will according to his plan, supervised by him with the clarity of his word. And so for application for us this morning, I wonder for you, you might be here questioning, so how do I get this Holy Spirit? Talking a lot about this Holy Spirit. He sounds pretty nice. I might like to give him a shot. The word says that we can receive the Holy Spirit by repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And you might not have any idea what any of that means, but I'm going to be at the back of the room. As soon as we get done here, I'd love to talk to you about what that means, what your sin means, what Christ's sacrifice meant. I'd love to have that conversation with you. You might be here this morning wondering, how in the world do I engage the Holy Spirit? I've repented and trusted in Jesus, but I just don't feel like there's any engagement with the Holy Spirit. We'll have elders around the room who'd love to have that conversation with you, talk to you about what that means to engage the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Like, I want to. The desire's there. I just don't know how to turn it over to Jesus. Hear me this morning. Be encouraged. Receive the clarity that Zechariah received from the Holy Spirit through the angel, that the Holy Spirit stands ready to give you clarity and encouragement. All we have to do is ask. Would you pray with me?